Amen. If you have your Bibles, I want to encourage you to open them to the book of Acts, chapter 27. You know, Pastor Scott and I have been getting a kick lately out of this phone call that keeps coming to the church, or phone calls that keep coming to the church. And on the caller ID, it says potential spa. Now, does anybody know why we would be getting phone calls that say potential spa?
Spa?
Yeah, potential spa. Why would we be getting that? Yeah, it's one letter too long to fit on the caller ID screen, so it says it's potential spam, but it says potential spa. And of course, thankfully, Scott and I haven't been tricked into answering the call and thinking we're going to get some free mani-pedi gift certificates for our wives.
Or for you.
Or for me, yeah, or for me. But you know, so I was thinking about that this week, though, as we get ready to dive into Scripture. It's important to have as much information as possible so often, isn't it? So you can, when you have the necessary information by the grace of God, you can make informed decisions and not respond with foolish judgment or foolish decisions in the midst of not having enough information so you know what you're doing. Like, for example, I know that those California area codes that are calling and it says potential spa, I know that it's a spam call. So we don't answer those phone calls. If it's important and if it's not a potential spa, then they'll leave a message and we'll call them back. But you know, when you think about having enough information so you can make good informed decisions, never is this more true and more important than with knowing God's word and knowing God's promises, like the promises we just sang about. We need to know God's promises so we know what to expect, so we know what to look forward to, so we know what to trust. God is sovereign over all things. And I want to respond, I want to challenge you this morning as we get ready to read this chapter. Let's respond to God's providential care, no matter our circumstances, because we know life is like this, right? With lots of ups and downs, and there's lots of difficult things we're going to go through. Let's respond to God, no matter what our circumstances are. Let's respond like Paul did here in Acts chapter 27. So let's read, beginning in chapter 27, verse 1. We're going to read this passage together, and we'll talk about it as we go through it, and we'll talk about it a little more after we read it. So it says, when it was decided that they were to sail to Italy, they handed over Paul and some other prisoners to a centurion named Julius of the Imperial Regiment. And so obviously they're continuing to take this prison transfer very serious. The centurion, of course, is a leader of 100 soldiers, and the regiment would have had about 600. And so they've got all these soldiers that are going to go with Paul, probably 100 of them, on the ship with him. And so when he had boarded a ship of Adamantium, we put to sea, intending to sail to ports along the coast of the province of Asia. Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, was with us. The next day we put in at Sidon, and Julius treated Paul kindly and allowed him to go to his friends and receive their care. So this is Christian hospitality. It's very important, very necessary in the first century, because they didn't have all the privileges that we might have today in things like this. And so praise God for friends. Praise God for hospitality. Still important, but it was especially important for Paul. When we had put out to sea from there, we sailed along the northern coast of Cyprus because the winds were against us. After sailing through the open sea off Cilicia and Pamphylia, we reached Myra at Lycia. There the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing for Italy and put us on board. So they're going to another ship to go on to the next stop. Sailing slowly for many days, we came with difficulty as far as Cnidus. But since the wind did not allow us to approach it, we sailed along the south side of Crete off Salmon. With yet more difficulty, we sailed along the coast and came to a place called Fair Havens, near the city of Lycia. So let's kind of look at a map of what we're seeing here then. And so they start at Caesarea by the sea, right? All the way over in modern-day Palestine. And they go up, and they're coming across the Mediterranean Sea. And they're coming, so where we are right now is we're here. We're going to get eventually all the way to Rome, but not in this chapter. They're only going to make it as far as Malta in this chapter because of a shipwreck. But you see here, so this is getting now to where they're getting ready to go into these open waters. And we're going to see in a minute, this was very dangerous. And so they're going to go from the Mediterranean Sea over to what they call the Adriatic Sea, all the way up on their way to Rome with the intention of getting to Rome, getting Paul to Rome, because remember, he had appealed to Caesar. And so it says then in verse 9, by now much time had passed and the voyage was already dangerous. Why? We'll see in a minute. Since the fast was already over. So the fast is referring to Yom Kippur, the Jewish Day of Atonement. And so it was October. We know that because of this. It was October, a dangerous time for travel because of the weather. It would have been dangerous after mid-September, and it was considered impossible to travel the sea after mid-November. And so they're making the pointer, this is dangerous territory they're entering into, to risk traveling at this time of year when all of these storms would be coming and it wasn't safe. So Paul gave his advice and told them, men, I can see that this voyage is headed toward damage and heavy loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives. But the centurion paid attention to the captain and the owner of the ship rather than to what Paul said. Now, that makes sense, right? I mean, Paul was a prisoner. Now, I don't know if they realized how much travel experience Paul had had. He had been shipwrecked multiple times by this point, and so he knows what he's talking about. And maybe even, we don't know here, scholars argue, did he receive some sort of word from the Lord that this was coming, or did he just have common sense and say, this is a bad time of year to travel? But so what happens here is the commander's listening to the captain, which makes sense. He's supposed to be the expert. He's supposed to know what he's doing, but he had no idea what was to come and how God's wisdom so often makes the wisdom of the world look like foolishness. And that's what we're going to see here. Verse 12, since the harbor was unsuitable to winter in, the majority decided to set sail from there, hoping somehow to reach Phoenix, a harbor on Crete, open to the southwest and northwest, and to winter there. When a gentle south wind sprang up, they thought they had achieved their purpose. They weighed anchor and sailed along the shore of Crete, but not long afterwards, a fierce wind called the Northeaster rushed down from the island. Since the ship was caught and was unable to head into the wind, we gave way to it and were driven along. Interesting, it's like someone besides them was in control. Imagine that. And so, what's going on? After running it under the shelter of a little island called Cauda, we barely were able to get control of the skiff. After hoisting it up, they used ropes and tackle and girded the ship. So the skiff for them, it wasn't like lifeboats that you see that are attached up to the side of like a cruise vessel. The skiff, they would pull behind the boat. It was an emergency lifeboat, but it wasn't attached. I mean, it was attached, but it wasn't up off the water. And so they're pulling it. They couldn't get control of it. And so they try to hoist it up just to try to give themselves a little more control of their ship so they didn't have this little boat bouncing around behind the ship as they're trying to travel down the sea. Where did I leave off? Verse 17. Sorry, I lost my spot. So after hoisting it up, they used ropes and tackle and girded the ship. Then fearing they would run aground on the Syrtis, they lowered the drift anchor, and in this way they were driven along. Because we were being severely battered by the storm, they began to jettison the cargo the next day. Just like in the story of Jonah, remember? In the story of Jonah, they were desperate. They were trying to save their lives, and they're trying to do whatever they can, so they start throwing cargo over. But unlike in the story of Jonah, where there was one man that was causing all the destruction and was putting their lives at risk, here we see, in a sense, God was using this one man to save the whole ship rather than having one man cause the destruction that was about to come to the ship. So on the third day, they threw the ship's gear overboard with their own hands. For many days, neither sun nor stars appeared, and the severe storm kept raging. Finally, all hope that we would be saved was disappearing. Since many were going without food, Paul stood up among them and said, you men should have followed my advice. Now, this was not a boastful, I told you so. Let's be honest. Wouldn't we all wanted to say in this situation, I told you guys to listen to me. You didn't listen. This was a dumb time to travel. But no, that's not what this was. It was a way for Paul to establish his credibility before this next word of counsel and wisdom that he was about to give. In other words, he was saying, okay, let me, please, guys, I told you this for a reason. Listen to what I'm about to say. So it says, not to sail from, he said, you should have followed my advice, not to sail from Crete and sustain this damage and loss. Now I urge you to take courage, because there will be no loss of any of your lives, but only of the ship. For this night an angel of God, of the God I belong to and serve, stood by me saying, don't be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And look, God has graciously given you all those who are sailing with you. Therefore, take courage, men, because I believe God that it will be just the way it was told to me. However, we must run aground on a certain island. When the 14th night came, we were drifting in the Adriatic Sea, And in the middle of the night, the sailors thought they were approaching land. They took a sounding and they found it to be 120 feet deep. When they had sailed a little further, they sounded again. They found it to be 90 feet deep. Then, fearing we might run aground in some rocky place, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for daylight to come. So they were desperate to live another day and to be able to see where they were and, you know, what's going on, what's going to happen to them. So verse 30, some sailors tried to escape from the ship. They had let down the skiff into the sea, pretending that they were going to put out anchors from the bow. So they're trying to selfishly save themselves and leave everyone else. Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, unless these men stay in the ship, you, plural, this is a you plural, you all, we, you all, cannot be saved. Then the soldiers cut the ropes holding the skiff and let it drop away. When it was just about daylight, Paul urged them all to take food, saying, today is the 14th day that you have been waiting and going without food, having eaten nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take some food, for this has to do with your survival, since not a hair will be lost from the head of any of you. After he said these things and had taken some bread, he gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. They all became encouraged and took food themselves. Paul's faith-filled example here is his gratitude of prayer and his practical common sense to eat something. It encouraged others. Don't underestimate the power of faith and the power of doing the right thing. In other words, be godly and be wise. And we see Paul's example of that here in this situation. And all, there were 276 of us on the ship. And having eaten enough food, they began to lighten the ship by throwing the grain overboard into the sea. When daylight came, they did not recognize the land, but sighted a bay with a beach. They planned to run the ship ashore if they could. After casting off the anchors, they left them in the sea, at the same time loosening the ropes that held the rudders. Then they hoisted the foresail to the wind and headed for the beach, but they struck a sandbar and ran the ship aground. The bow jammed fast and remained immovable, and the stern began to break up with the pounding of the waves. The soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners so that no one could swim off and escape. Now, because what would happen if they escaped? They were responsible for these prisoners. So if the prisoners escaped, they would receive the same sentence of punishment that the prisoners would have received. That's just the way it worked in the Roman world. And so they were going to kill him. But the centurion kept them from carrying out their plan because he wanted to save Paul. So he ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and get to land. The rest were to follow, some on planks, some on debris from the ship. And in this way, all got safely to land. You see, God is in control. And this is a kind of a picture, a good picture of the fact that listening to his message is the way to be saved. Father God, we pray for wisdom this morning to see how this applies to our lives, to see this incredible historical account that's been preserved for us. Just amazing history here, amazing things that happened to prove that you are sovereign over all things, that you are in control in such a way that is undeniable. So we thank you for that, Father. We thank you that that sovereignty did not end in Acts 27. It continues today. It will continue for all of eternity. And we thank you, Father, that because of that, we can look to you and have assurance of what's to come. Give us wisdom now, guide and direct us, and help us to respond in faith to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So the book of Acts, our passion is the gospel, our church is our family, our world is our mission, that's our purpose. We've been talking about how as we follow Jesus as individual Christians and as we follow Jesus together, this should describe our lives. And so today, we're going to look at the unstoppable purpose, the unstoppability of our purpose that is unstoppable. If our purpose is according to the will of God, if it's centered on gospel, family, mission, then our purpose is unstoppable. Now, that doesn't mean that there won't be ups and downs. Please hear me. Obviously, there's ups and downs. We just read about them, right? It certainly doesn't mean that there won't be struggles and difficulties as we follow God according to his word. In the end, though, God's will be done. Please understand that his will is that his people be faithful to the gospel. His will is that his people be committed to his church. His will is that his people be steadfastly on mission. And so as long as we desire what he desires, we're going to see fruit in this purpose. God's mission, the gospel to the world through the ministry of his church, cannot be stopped. We have 1975 years of church history to prove it. So when all else seems lost, God is still in control. So I want to challenge you this morning to believe in the endurance of biblical purpose. In other words, believe that God's promises come true. Believe that God's will is done. Believe that godly direction is worth it, that following God according to his word is worth it, that a purpose that is biblically faithful is a purpose that will stand the test of time. Believe in the endurance of biblical purpose and have such a purpose, right? Gospel family mission. And so I want to consider, as we think about what we just read, two ongoing actions to embrace God's faithful control over lives. As we think about the unstoppable purpose, as we embrace the fact that God is in control and so his purpose is unstoppable, what do we need to do? How do we respond to this truth? These are a couple obvious applications from this incredible historical account in this chapter. They are responses to the Lord that are clear throughout the Bible, not just here in Acts 27, but clear throughout. Hopefully, you even see the reason for these in your life. Hopefully, you see the reason for these two actions even in the world around you. So the first essential action, just quite simply, trust God. Trust him. Respond to what we just read by trusting God. Right? It's an easy thing to say, but how difficult do we... I mean, if we really did this, we wouldn't be worrying about all the stuff we worry about. But trust God. Don't trust yourself. Trust God. Right? Don't be fooled into thinking that any of us can do anything apart from his help and his provision and his power. We can do nothing apart from his help. You and I are not the master of the ship. He is. He's not only the master of the ship, he's the master of the sea. And so let's trust him. He created it. He's in control. The way things finish in Acts chapter 26, things seem to be a mess, and they were a mess. And yet God had a plan. God had a purpose in the midst of the mess. And God's plans cannot be thwarted. If there's one thing that's been clear throughout the book of Acts, it's that God is sovereign over all. His plans cannot be stopped. And so the Lord said Paul was going to go to Rome, not just here in this vision that he got as he's struggling to stay alive on the ship. Before that, God had said multiple times, you're going to go to Rome and testify on account of me. No obstacle was going to prevent that from happening. Not corrupt government officials, not heretical religious zealots that tried to kill him multiple times, not bad weather, not even a shipwreck was going to keep Paul from doing what God had called him to do and what God had promised that he would do. And so we know the blueprint for the book of Acts is in chapter 1, verse 8. And what do we see there? Jesus promised his Holy Spirit. And his Spirit came just as he promised. Jesus promised power as a result of his Holy Spirit. And that has been obvious ever since Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Jesus promised that we would be witnesses. And that has also been seen throughout church history. We're here today because of witnesses who came before us. Jesus promised the ends of the earth, and here we are. I mean, this is pretty far from Jerusalem. And yet, look at all the churches. I mean, we are a fulfillment of the promise that Jesus made to the disciples in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And notice, too, that to the Palestinians, to Palestine in the first century, Rome was considered the ends of the earth, and Paul was on his way there. So this blueprint of Acts 1:8 was just, it was being fulfilled. It started in Jerusalem, and it went to Judea, and it went to Samaria, and it was going to the ends of the earth. And so now we see things like what we watched this morning with Jamie and with Ricardo and Jamie's testimony, that we're called to go. And as we're going, to be witnesses. And God promises to give us the power through his Holy Spirit to be able to do that. So trust God and his faithful control over your life and over your purpose. Well, what was this morning's family group lesson on? What's that? The Holy Spirit, somebody said. What about the Holy Spirit? What are we to do? What did we see in the lesson this morning? Kids or adults? Anyone yell it out. Enduring? Absolutely, yeah. Anything else? How do we endure? Obey, let him lead you. Yeah, it was about following, right? Following the Holy Spirit, following God the Holy Spirit. I love the second part of that lesson in the adult outline it had. The second part was trusting. How do we follow God and how do we know? It requires trusting his will, right? Isn't that exactly what Paul was doing in Acts 27? I mean, he was trusting the Lord's will to be done, and he was encouraging others to trust that God's will would be done. How do we follow the Holy Spirit's leadership? We trust that his will be done. He's in control, so we can trust as we follow him, we can trust that whatever his will is, it'll be done. And do you see the difference between Paul and the unbelievers on the ship? I mean, it's the difference between hopelessness, look at verse 20, the difference between hopelessness and hope. Without the Lord, unbelievers had no hope. There is no hope apart from Jesus. But when you follow Jesus and you trust that his will be done, there's hope. See, Paul trusted the Lord, and so he had hope. And we see, especially in verses 22 to 25, we see this. Paul, he had hope, and he could encourage others to have hope. This hasn't changed since Acts 27. In Christ, you have hope for what's to come. And so you trust him because you have hope in what's to come. Without Christ, you have no hope, and you are in despair. And so that was the difference on the ship between the unbelievers and Paul. The unbelievers had no hope. They were in despair. They were just trying to do whatever they could to stay alive. They thought, remember it said all hope was lost. But Paul said, no, it's not lost. I trust the God that it's going to be as he said it would be done. I trust that it'll be as he said it will be done. And so we have hope. Never is this more true and more important than with our eternal standing with God. God's design, his way, his plan is perfect. There is no other plan that's perfect. His plan, his design. And yet we know that when we stray away from that, we sin against God and his word. And that what does that cause us to do? It causes us to go the wrong direction, away from God's plan, away from his design. And that leads to brokenness. And literal, I mean, think about what we just read. Literal brokenness, like a ship falling apart in the sea. But not only that, the kind of brokenness, the figurative brokenness, like in relationships and like in lives, brokenness because of sin. And most importantly, a broken relationship with God, which means we all deserve to spend eternity in hell because our relationship with a perfect God is broken by our sin. And there's only one thing that can fix our brokenness, and that's the gospel. The good news that Jesus died in our place. He died as a substitute for us. He took our sin on himself, and he died because of our brokenness, because of our sins that led to our brokenness. And on the third day, he rose from the dead. He defeated sin and death forever. And so now the good news of the gospel, the response to the gospel is to repent and to believe. To repent of your sins and believe in Jesus alone for your forgiveness and salvation, and then he'll give you a new life. You see, turning from your sins and surrendering your life to Jesus, that's the only way to be saved from brokenness now and brokenness for eternity. It's not enough to just say, yep, been in church, been baptized, went through the motions. No, you have to turn from sin and trust Jesus alone, not trust yourself, trust him. Because we're still broken, but what happens when you turn from sin to Jesus is all of a sudden you're being changed day by day for the rest of your life. And that trust in God that we're talking about, you desire that now. You desire to grow in that trust in God rather than trusting yourself or trusting your career or trusting your family or trusting your credentials or trusting your good works. You trust God to save you and to make you right. And because Jesus changes your life, all of a sudden you begin to recover and pursue that perfect plan and purpose that God has for your life. Right? Not only do you have the promise of eternal life, you have God in your life now to change you and to grow you through the work of the Holy Spirit, like you guys talked about in family groups this morning. You'll never be the same again. You will trust God to grow in that faith the rest of your life. Yes, there's going to be ups and downs, but that faith is going to grow. And the downs aren't going to be as far, and the ups are going to be closer and closer, and there's going to be that growth for the rest of your life. You're going to trust God. You're going to listen to God's word. You're going to desire to obey God's word. That's going to be a longing in your everyday life. And if that's not true for you, before you leave today, turn to him. Because if there's not a desire to obey His word, then I don't know how the Holy Spirit could possibly be inside of you and changing you. So turn to Him so that you can receive His Spirit and have that desire to obey His word. You know, if there's not a desire to obey His word, it's the opposite. That's the opposite of what the unbelievers in the ship were doing, right? They didn't desire to obey the word. They didn't desire to listen to the truth. They didn't desire to trust God. They were just trying to figure out how to save themselves. They were like the kids in the Charlie Brown cartoons when we were listening to the teacher. Anybody remember what the teacher would always say or is depicted as saying? Yeah. Wah, 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 right? And that, so, I mean, I have to imagine that's probably how Paul felt when he was trying to give wise advice. He felt like the teacher in Charlie Brown. And it might be how you feel when you try to live out your faith and you try to share your faith. You just feel like you're talking and you're trying to share truth and all they're hearing is wah, 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 wah. Right? Like Paul, though, what did Paul do? He pressed on. He pressed on. Don't give up. Keep going. Trust the Lord's sovereignty. Trust that His purpose is unstoppable. And so if our purpose is centered on the gospel and is committed to a church family and is living on mission, then that's an unstoppable purpose because that's God's purpose according to His word. So let's do that. Let's not be obsessed with the things of the world that are going to let us down. Let's be set on that purpose. So to embrace God's faithful control over your purpose, trust Him. Secondly, thank Him. Thank God. Praise and thanksgiving for Him should continually be on our lips if we truly trust Him and if we embrace His faithful control over our lives. Our purpose in Him is victorious. And so let's have hearts of gratitude. I mean, they're going to sing the walkout song today. When you guys are leaving later this morning, you're going to hear them sing, "We're going to see a victory," right? That is the song, right? Okay. Yeah, I knew it was about victory. We're going to see a victory. How do we know that? How could you say that? That's a lot of confidence to say we're going to see victory. How do I know? Because the Bible says so. And because it's not, the victory is not because of me or you. The victory is because of Jesus. And so we're going to see a victory. The battle belongs to the Lord. God never fails. His promises are perfect. His providence is true. Trust Him and thank Him as a result in all things. That's why, like Paul said in 1 Corinthians 5, or 1 Thessalonians 5, rejoice always, pray constantly, give thanks in everything. Notice it doesn't say give thanks for everything. We're not thankful for evil. We're not thankful for a shipwreck, but in the shipwreck, we can give thanks. In the midst of the evil, in the midst of the suffering, in the midst of the difficulty, praise God. We can give thanks. Why? Because He's in control, and this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. To give thanks in everything, in the midst of everything, no matter what's going on in your life, praise God. Paul and the Thessalonians, I mean, think about this letter that Paul wrote to the Thessalonians. They were going through incredible persecution for their faith in Christ, and yet this is what he said. Rejoice always. Pray constantly. Give thanks in everything. You guys are suffering incredible persecution. Praise God. Paul had been treated unjustly on multiple occasions, and yet this is what he says. He had nearly been murdered on multiple occasions. He had been severely persecuted on even many more occasions. He was in the midst of a terrible storm, an upcoming shipwreck in Acts chapter 27. Still, he had an attitude of thanksgiving. He encouraged others. He gave thanks. He trusted God. He said, "Hey guys, let's eat." And then he thanked God. One pastor said it well when he was talking about this passage. He said, this wasn't a sacred meal the men shared. It wasn't like the Lord's Supper. It wasn't a sacred meal, but it was indeed a sacred moment. Now think about that. I mean, Paul's calm consumption of the food and his especially his public thanksgiving to the God of all grace, that bears witness to the peace amid life storms that Jesus gives to all who call on His name. Paul had peace. That's why he could give thanks. And that's why he could say to the Thessalonians, give thanks in all things, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Trust God and thank God. That's how you embrace His sovereign control over your life and your purpose. How do we fulfill that challenge to embrace and trust and just have that assurance? We trust God and we thank God. No matter your circumstances, trust Him and thank Him. Do you have that kind of faith and gratitude that people say, you know what, that's just who He is. That's just who she is. just a faith in God and a gratitude. No matter what, it just seems like there's this constant upward focus to the Lord. Think about Paul's example. He had such a habit of praise that even in the midst of a terrible storm, he gives thanks to the Lord. And this had an impact on others. I mean, aren't we so often in the midst of a terrible storm, we want to complain. God, why? We want to question and complain to God rather than saying, God, thank you. You've got something going on here. You're going to use this for your glory and for my good. Thank you, Lord. The people on that ship, they should have died. They didn't. I mean, at least the prisoners, like Paul, they should have died. Nobody says, hey, let everybody jump over. But yeah, I know there's a bunch of prisoners here that if you escape, we're all going to be dead. We're going to be killed by the Roman guard when we get back to Rome. But you know what? Just go ahead and swim to safety. Nobody does that in the first century. No. Kill them. That's what they should have done. According to Roman law, they should have just killed them. We can't let them escape. And yet, no, not only did the guards and the ship crew members survive, the prisoners survived. Every single one of them, as Paul said, not a hair on their heads was lost. And so they make it safely to shore, and we're going to see that next week. But God's purpose is unstoppable. Please see that His plans are unstoppable. Remember, I challenge you today that you would believe in the endurance of biblical purpose. Do you believe in the victory of Jesus that was accomplished at the cross and in His resurrection? Do you believe in the victory that's to come because of that and because of His second coming? Do you believe that your purpose, our purpose as a church, will, if we're biblically faithful, if we are in Christ, our purpose will endure? The purpose will endure. Not the building necessarily, not even necessarily Richland Baptist Church as a call, but the purpose that we have, if we are centered on the gospel, if we are committed to church as family, and if we are on mission, that endures. That doesn't end. It's been happening since Acts 1:8. And that's a blueprint, that's a plan that will last. And so if not, if you don't believe that, if that's not something that you're committed to, that gospel family mission purpose, are you sure that you've surrendered your all to Jesus? Have you turned from sin and trusted Him alone to save you, or have you just simply gone through the motions? Turn to Him today. Don't leave here without turning to Him. Walk with Him. Help others to walk with Him. Followers of Jesus, help others follow Jesus. And so embrace the gospel so that you can begin to recover and pursue that perfect plan of purpose that God has for your life so that you can go back to that. But if that's true, if that's you, then help people follow. Help people go with you. Let people walk alongside you. Walk alongside others. Let's trust God and let's thank God and let's help others to see why we trust God and we thank God. If we are gospel family mission focused, that purpose is unstoppable. Praise the Lord for that. Father God, that's our prayer today, that we would embrace the truth of the gospel, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for our salvation, that we would be passionate about the gospel. And Father, as a result, that we would have a relationship with You then and that we would be committed to Your church as family, recognizing that that we have family here, that we walk alongside one another, that we rejoice when one another rejoices, we weep when one another weeps. And Father, if we are passionate about the gospel, if we are a part of a church family, then there is a desire to live on mission. Please, God, give us that desire. Let anyone in here this morning that doesn't have that desire recognize that if there's no Holy Spirit in their life, then there's no desire to live on mission. And if there's no Holy Spirit, there's no salvation. So please, God, help those who haven't yet surrendered their life to You as Savior and Lord. Help them to do that today, to not leave here without calling on Your name and being saved. And Father, for all of us, help us put You first in our lives, to follow You and help others to follow You. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.